Now we'd like to read again from the book of Genesis and chapter number 1. The book of Genesis and chapter 1. Verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now we read a passage from the first book of Samuel in chapter number 20. First Samuel and chapter 20. Verse number 5. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. Verse number 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Verse number 424. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Verse 27, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, or the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet neither yesterday nor today? Verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, or the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. We know the rest of that touching story. And finally, the book of Psalms and Psalm number 81. Psalm number 81. I think we just take a couple of minutes to read the whole psalm. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob, take a psalm, and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp, with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Or blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel. If thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied. That's a lengthy reading, and we trust with the Lord's blessing. As I mentioned, I think in the meeting last night, there are two books which are being written and have been written by God. And these two books have been written in order that he may give to human beings a revelation of his character. On the one hand, we mentioned yesterday evening, there is the book of creation. And on the other, there is the book of redemption. As far as the book of creation is concerned, God is writing that book with the pen of providence on the page of nature. As far as the book of redemption is concerned, God is writing that book with the pen of grace on the page of history. The message of the book of creation is a message of power and wisdom. The message of the book of redemption is a message of mercy and love. And it is through these two volumes, which God expects men to read, that he has disclosed the various features of his being. Now, although the two volumes are quite different in ways that I have just briefly and quickly mentioned, we would expect that there are quite a number of similarities. The similarities exist because while the two books are different, they have the same author. And we would expect that in the book of redemption, there are quite a number of principles which will find their illustration in some of the things that have been written in the book of nature. That is why when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth and he was wanting to illustrate some of the great truths of salvation, he was able to illustrate those sublime truths with some of the very simplest things selected from everyday life. He could talk about a seed falling into the ground, germinating and growing. He could talk about a vine and the branches in the vine and bearing fruit and so on. What I'm saying is this, he could take illustrations from the book of nature and show that things there exemplified the principles that were contained in the book of redemption. Now, it's something quite similar to that that we are trying to attempt in the few meetings. As we emphasized last night, and I'm not going to repeat the material, the section of the book of nature that we intend to look at in these nights is the section from the sky. Because there is a school above our head. I think it's one of the most overlooked parts of nature's volume. Men are so glued to earth. Men are so focused upon terrestrial things that they hardly even take the time to look up and behold the beauties that belong to a higher sphere. And God has put things so illustriously and so beautifully in that upper sphere that if we had eyes to behold them and to consider the principles and the lessons, I think we could find things written up there that would help us to live down here. So to follow through these very, very simple studies, I've already said, emphasized yesterday evening that it will not be a science lecture or anything like that because I'm not acquainted with the deep things of science in any shape or form. But we'll just be looking at some of the simple statements of the Bible that relate to things in the heavens. We considered, as you know, the strong man of the sky. Tomorrow night, I hope to take a look at some of the highlights of the heavenly host. On Thursday night, we want to say a little bit about the cameo of the clouds. And we'll conclude on Friday night and say a little about the beauty of the bow. And from each one of those different features in this celestial school, God has many very, very practical, precious and pertinent lessons to teach. As we announced on last evening, the subject for tonight would be lessons from the lesser light. All of you know, without me having to explain it, that the lesser light, of course, is the moon. And we want to think about some of the features of that heavenly orb. Now, as far as the moon is concerned, I think it is fair to say that of all the bodies in space, it's the one that has attracted the most attention from human beings, probably because it's our closest neighbor. The other bodies are so far away that we're talking in millions and millions and at times even billions of miles, and they seem to be a little bit out of reach for the most of us. But the moon is only about 240,000 miles away. So because it's so close, men for quite a while have had an idea that maybe they would get there, and they managed to do that, just as you know, about 30 years ago, and they did it more than once. It's our closest neighbour in space. It's the only one of the heavenly bodies in that large sense that I'm speaking about upon which the foot of human being has been planted. And so the moon, we kind of feel it's closer, and there's something about it has often attracted the attention of human beings. Actually, we're the first of the planets to have a moon. The other two planets that are closer to the sun than ourselves, Mercury and Venus, neither of them has a moon. Once you get down the line a little bit, the moons seem to multiply, and you get away to Saturn and his rings, and I understand now they've discovered that Saturn has 23 moons. For quite a while they thought that he had only 10, and they've sent one of those probes, Voyager probes, that has gone away into space, and they've discovered a few more dotted out there that they didn't know existed. So the other planets have quite a few. Pluto might only have one, I'm not altogether sure. But the strange thing about the moon connected with the Earth is that as moons go, our moon is quite large. Much larger, relatively speaking and proportionately speaking, than the moons that are associated with other planets. It seems to me that God has made the moon large for quite a number of purposes that we'll maybe be able to mention at least some of them just in a few minutes. Now you'll notice, the first thing that I want to mention specifically from the scriptures, we leave science just for a minute, the first thing from the scriptures is that it is called the lesser light. It is interesting that in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and maybe I should have said that we'll take three passages, at least I've read three, I'll see how we get on. I don't want to keep you as late as last night, but we have read from the creation of the moon, and then we have taken a passage from history that mentions the new moon. Quite significantly, five times in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have a mention of the new moon. And we'll see what relevance that had to the events that took place in that chapter. And then we have read the psalm that celebrates the moon, Psalm number 81. So we'll take a little bit through each. It's interesting when you come back to Genesis chapter 1 that the moon is not called the moon. And the sun is not called the sun. It just speaks about two lights. And it talks about the sun as the greater light and talks about the moon, as we know, the lesser light. Now it certainly is the lesser light. It certainly is the lesser light by a long chalk. The moon is only roughly about a quarter the diameter of the Earth. So that brings it in reasonably small. It staggers my mind at least to think that you could take 1,300,000 Earths and put them inside the sun. And you still would have a little bit of space to put out your elbows. 1,300,000 Earths would fit inside the sun. But the moon is only a quarter of the diameter of the Earth. So that by a long chalk it can be called the lesser light. It's just the way that God has had it. There were two jobs to be done. He needed a light governing body for the day. He needed a light governing body for the night. And God, being the wise God that he is, he has made two heavenly bodies totally different in size, totally different in capacity. The light which the moon displays is about 400,000 times less than the light which comes from the sun. Every square yard of the sun sends out 70,000 horsepower. Each square yard. And there are 70 billion square yards. So it's no wonder that even 93 million miles away, you might get little things on your skin if you just stay out in it too much. The power of that great body is absolutely amazing. It's much bigger, but they don't fight with each other. They're compatible. They're consistent. When one goes down, the other comes up. The sun doesn't say, I'm going to switch off today because I have too much to do. I just want to be an old lazy moon. And the moon doesn't just go and strike because he says, I'm not nearly as bright as that big fellow. Each one of them just accepts that I've been placed in an orbit which God has decided. He made two lights, the greater one for this, the lesser one for this. He set them in the firmament of the heavens. And so, it seems to me they have gone on happily for quite a while, and they have no sign of giving up. I thought to myself today, it's a pity that, brethren, that we couldn't take a lesson from that. You know, some of us are just like moons, and we're a bit dusty, and we're a bit drab, and very, very limited in our capacity, and we'll never really shine very bright, and we'll never really get very big, and we'll never really rise very high. But some of you, dear brethren here, you're just like great big blazing suns. Wouldn't it be great if we would just... You know, it is a great thing. It's a great thing for a Christian to find out what God wants me to do, and what he wants the other fellow to do, and the other lady to do. I let him do that. I let her do that. This is his work for me. It mightn't be as big. It mightn't be as bright. But if it's the work that he wants me to do, I couldn't do a better thing than just get at it as busily as possible. So the moon, we a kind of way have to give it full marks because it takes second place. And as you have heard, 25,000 times 364, it takes more grace than we can tell to play the second fiddle well. And it does it. We were speaking last night about a number of pictures for the sun. He's looked upon as a strong man, and he's looked upon as a physician, and he's looked upon as an eagle flying with his wings, and he's looked upon as a preacher, and all the different figures of the sun. There was one that I didn't mention, purposely. In Psalm 19, the sun is described as a bridegroom. Now, a bridegroom has a bride. And I wouldn't maybe want to push the parallel just too far. But it merely appeals to me like this, that when the week of creation was over, there was a man in the place of leadership on earth. And his divinely provided bride was at his side to complement him. A bridegroom and his bride below. And in the upper sphere, there was like a bridegroom like the sun. And the helper of the sun and the coordinator of the sun, the companion of the sun, we'd say the moon, was just like his bride, happily going under his direction. Now, I want to speak just for a minute or two about some of the features of the moon. For all the fact that it's a much inferior heavenly body and it's a lesser thing in ways that I've just mentioned, it has attracted all the attention that we have just hinted at. It's a very interesting place. I don't know, but maybe they will be maybe arranging holidays soon on the moon. I wouldn't be a little bit surprised. If I was a travel agent, it would be a job selling a package to most people. You see, there's no grass on the moon, and there are no trees, and there are no flowers, and there are no sea, and even the man on the moon doesn't exist. So that there's really, it's very dusty. And then another part of it is very rocky. And the great big, they do call them seas, but there's not an ounce of water on them. They call them seas, the seas of the moon, but those are just the great big flat places that are full of dust. They're like desert. And those are the darker parts. When you look up, you can see those darker parts. That's what nearly makes this mythical man in the moon. So that it's a very drab and it's a very dull place. And how they'll ever encourage people to go, I'm not altogether sure. But there are two features that'll be great selling points. And if I get into this travel agency business, I'll be pushing it along this line. The first feature is this, that a night on the moon lasts for about 14 days. So if you should go to bed tonight, you don't have to get up until somewhere away about the middle of August. So that would be a very, very attractive thing. I wouldn't want to mention, you see, we go round a full circle in 24 hours. We are flying people down here. The moon only does a complete circle in 29 days. So divide the 29 and a half. Once you go to bed, you get about 14 and a half of our days. The trouble, the snag, the sting in the tail would be that once you get up the next morning, you'd have to work for 14 and a half days to get night again, you see. So, but we tell them the first, the other selling point that would really help things to go, help people to go to the moon is this, that when you land there, you're only 1/6 of the weight that you are upon earth. So I would find that very attractive. A man that's 18 stone on earth, when he would get to the moon and step onto the scales, he would be only 3. So that certainly would be a very, very attractive proposition, I think, for great numbers of people. Do you think they will ever go? I wouldn't just be in the slightest bit surprised, but for it all, generally speaking, the moon is very, very drab in its features. Now, to come to something just a little bit more serious and a little bit more practical along our line. You see, it must have been a very strange, I was nearly going to use the word frightening, but that may just be overstating it. It must have been a measure of suspense to Adam when God had made him that sixth day. And Adam looked around about all the beauty of the garden, and all the lovely things, so pleasant. And he looked upon the sun in a cloudless sky, because it would have been that before the fall. And then, as it got toward the evening of that sixth day, and that great sun that beautified everything around him, it went down. Sure, Adam was a little bit worried. You see, we don't get worried because it has come up for us dozens of times, but he had never seen it coming up. And it's now going down. And it has just scarcely sunk beneath the horizon of that beautiful paradise. And darkness has gathered in. And the lovely green and the lovely colours of the garden, Adam's not able to see them anymore because the sun that showed them to him has gone. And he maybe begins to wonder, will things ever be the same again? And he turns around this way and he sees that bubbling up on the other horizon is a light that he never knew existed. And as he watched that light climbing over, it wasn't just the golden light of the first great globe, but it was a beautiful silver light. It didn't show him quite as much. Then it passed through, and he watched it going down and wondered what's going to happen now. And the great golden one, it bounced up against the other horizon. You know, Adam would have learned a thing. He would have learned this, that if it always had stayed daylight, I would never have seen this bit of God's handiwork. It wasn't altogether a pleasant thing to see the sun go down and to be plunged temporarily into darkness, but that was an essential experience to see the beauty of the moon. You see, as far as we are concerned as believers, I know that we would love to have the sunshine always in our experience. And you like to have things going well. You love to have things going well in the business. And you look to have things going well in the family and all the children healthy and they're all doing well in their exams and they're getting saved and coming into the meeting and everything just going well and the sunshine of God's blessing shining perpetually. But you see, God has different ways of working. There are times in a Christian's life when he allows the sunshine to shine for a while, and then he brings in the dark. And just as the Christian begins to see that the duties that I thought existed, and begins to feel that things will never be the same again, God shows the Christian a light in heaven. An aspect of heaven, something heavenly that he never would have appreciated. Unless the darkness had come. You see, I'll put it this way. God had to put out the light that displayed the beauty of earthly things, the garden and all those things that I have mentioned, so that Adam would appreciate the next light from heaven. I think that that has happened with many of the Lord's dear people. Sometimes the Lord has to send a shadow upon earthly things, and the things that are so colorful in this world and the things that are so attractive and entrancing, he casts a shadow upon them. And we look away from them and we look back up to heaven and he shows us a new light. That's all together. You see, God would make it clear that man would need darkness and he would need light. And that will bring me to a point that I want to mention just now. As far as the sun and the moon are concerned, they're both involved in this. But we're told that there was a threefold function. They were to divide day from night, or light from darkness. Secondly, they were not only to divide, but they were to distinguish and to define seasons and times. And years and death. And thirdly, not only divide black and white, not only define time, but thirdly, they were to direct, because he tells us here that they were to show light upon the face of the earth. Now I think that I could I could apply those things very, very simply. You see, brothers and sisters, as far as we are concerned, God expects us, as a result of the heavenly light which he gives, he expects us to be able to distinguish black and white. Now, I don't want to stay and elaborate upon it just in tonight's meeting, but you all know that we are living in a world where a maximum amount of effort is being made to blur things. The whole burden of Genesis chapter 1 is dividing things. Dividing the sea from the land. Dividing the day from the night. Then you get to the end of the chapter when it comes to creating human beings. It says that he made them male and female. Now the great effort in our world is just to mix those things up. To muddle darkness and light and to produce a grey. And there's a great effort, I wouldn't even want to over-mention it from the platform like this, a great effort to muddle male and female. Now God says, he says, that's not to be. For he says, I have given two lights in heaven. A light that will show illumination during the day. One that will show illumination even in the dark periods. And he says, they'll distinguish black and white. And day and night. And in the light of God's word, we should be able to do just. Then he says they'll dictate time. See, I don't want to go into lectures about calendars, but the study of calendars for some of the younger folks, if you want to do something, if you have a little bit of spare time that you, whatever that is, but if you find yourself with some of it, the study of calendars is a very, very interesting thing. Now, our calendar, as far as the months is concerned, it's basically a lunar calendar. As I said, the moon goes round every 29 days, and it also goes round the earth every 29 days, and that means we're always looking at the same face of the moon, because we're turning and it's turning, and it's always the same face of the moon, but I'll not go into that just now. 29 days plus a little bit. And then they've added a couple of days on just to make out the full distance of 365 days so that the moon marks out the month. And the sun marks out the year. And God would really teach human, even people that don't believe in God, they have to follow this. Whether they like it or not. Men that are flying airplanes, even though they're the greatest atheists or agnostics, they have to respect latitude and longitude, and they have to respect time, and they have to respect month, and they have to respect day and night, because God wanted to teach human beings that it was his intention that men should organize their time on earth according to the light of heaven. Now, we try to organize our own timetable and our own calendar, and I think we can learn a very practical lesson there, to always allow God's light to shine into our diary and God's light to shine upon our calendar. I mentioned it last night, and again, I just take a little time in this meeting to emphasize it, that both these lights are connected with rule. The sun rules the day, the moon rules the night. You see, rule is always associated with light. Say that both these lights are connected with rule. The sun rules the day, the moon rules the night. You see, rule is always associated with light in the Bible. Didn't we quote that verse that the Lord Jesus in a coming day will be the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wing? They would like to have bright days for this problem. But it appears to me that they can't get the bright because they don't want the right. And that's why governments across the world are finding it impossible to govern, because they're not prepared to govern in transparency and in righteousness. God said about the coming ruler, David in his last great psalm, he said, the coming ruler, he that ruleth over men, must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises. You know, whether it's the House of Commons or whether it's the Assembly, God will always expect rule to be associated with righteous living. Dark intrigue and scheming and doing things shadowy and doing things underhand, that was never God's idea for genuine rule. Now, that'll bring me to another thing, another side of things altogether. I've already said that there is a sense in which the moon as the lesser light could nearly be described as the bride of the sun. Two of them working together. You know that it has often been mentioned, and I'm quite happy with the idea, that taking that a little bit further, that in one sense God was the sun, and Israel could be looked upon as a moon. The nation of Israel was to give light to a dark world of heathendom. Now, as we speak about it in this age, of course, the Lord Jesus is the sun. And we would be represented by the moon. Now, just think about it like this. When the sun completes its course, just as it is going down, at least certain times of the year for certain reasons, just as the sun is about to disappear, if you looked over, you could see the moon just coming up. When the Lord Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. He brought heaven's light as never before. Just before he went back to heaven and passed beyond where men could see him, he had brought above the horizon a little group of about a dozen men. Now he says, I'm soon going to leave. And he says, these men are going to be the light in my absence. And when the sun disappears down below the horizon and goes behind, you know that the moon comes out. That's exactly where we are, brethren and sisters, and I want to make a practical application just a little bit or two. You see, Christ is now absent. Light will never be known in its fullest sense until he comes back in a blaze of glory. And any light that this dark world is going to get, it will have to get from us. Now, as far as the moon is concerned, I've already mentioned tonight that the moon has no light in itself. Absolutely none. That's one of the great differences which the children learned in Sunday school or day school, that the sun has the light of radiance. That is, the sun radiates light because all that helium burning, just about 70,000 tons of it a second, burning up just unbelievably, it's radiating light. The moon doesn't radiate any light, but it reflects light. So that any light the sun would ever, the moon would ever show in a dark sky, it's not really its own light. It's just the light of the sun, the hidden sun, that's bouncing off the moon and coming down to illuminate a dark earth. You see, can we not make a very clear application of that to ourselves? We don't really have any light. We're just a bit like that moon. We're just dust. But I can say, and the practical repercussions of this are enormous, the only useful light that I will ever give in this dark world is in the measure that I can reflect the risen Christ. I want to repeat that. The only light that a moon can shine into earth is the amount of light that it can get from the sun. And when men can't see the sun, they can indirectly see the sun's light being reflected from the moon. You know, people can't see Christ. Spelling it out in a meeting down the way here recently, that we're here to represent Christ. And I was breaking it down just like this to make the point in a very, very simple way. We represent. Know what represent means? Represent. The world cast them out and they never want to think about them again. But if I'm living the way that I should be living, every time that the men of this world see me, they shouldn't be able to forget about Christ. Even though they want to, they shouldn't be able to do it. Because when they see me, I'm representing him. And I'm reflecting his light. So that the moon is like a Christian in a dark world, bringing heaven's light to a needy earth. There is an awful darkness. Did I say, I'm maybe repeating some of the things because these parts of the subject are linked. Did I say last night that there's a... I don't think I'm imagining it. Maybe these other brethren that are older could vouch for it even more. It seems to me that there's an increasing darkness in Northern Ireland. And it has increased in the last two or three decades. An awful darkness. A darkness of humanism. And a darkness of infidelity. And younger Christians are being exposed to it. Could I appeal to all younger believers? It's great to see so many of them here. Wherever you are, whether it's in university, whether it's working in the factory, whether it's doing business in the shop or whatever, over the counter, you seek to live in so much in touch with Christ that in your dress and in your character, and in your attitude, and in your conversation, the people that are having dealings with you will see the very light of Christ. God put the moon so that a dark earth wouldn't be left of heaven's light. And he has put us here, lifted up. You see, to bear its light, the moon doesn't come down to earth. you know, it couldn't do that anyway. But if the moon said to itself, I really want to show them more light, I'm going to come down and I'm going to join them down there in Fort Rush. As soon as the moon would land down here, it's finished. If it's going to be effective, it has to keep in a higher altitude because it needs to catch the rays of the sun and send them down. Now, it's close enough. It's close enough to make contact. If it got too far away, you see, they tell me, and I'm starting to worry about it, they tell me that the moon gets 1.7 inches further away from the Earth every century. So when I'm about retiring age, it'll just be a real problem. Blathers, nonsense. I don't worry about half of these things. They're all interesting as scientific curiosities. But if the moon's decided to itself, I don't like this, I'm going to go away and I'm going to live away up beyond Venus. It wouldn't any longer have the effect on Earth that God wanted it to have. It needs to stay close enough to illuminate the dark, but it needs to stay up enough. You know, it's hard. It's hard. It's a hard business for us to get the balance. You see, if we mix with the Word, and if we try to become like them, we lose the power of our testimony. But on the other hand, if we stay aloof from them, and if we don't look the side of the road that they're on, and if we treat some of these sinners as untouchable, see, there was no one ever came as close to sinners as Christ did. And there was no one ever stayed as far apart from them. He was perfect in all his ways. He was the sun of perfect testimony. We are the moon, but may God help us because the world is dark. Help us to do, occupy our position, and so on. Now, of course, unfortunately, there are reasons for it with the moon that I can't stop to mention, and I don't know them all anyway. But you know that the moon waxes and wanes. There are some times of the month it's just a wee crescent. And then there are other times of the month it's a half. And then you look at it a little, and it's a full, oh boy, you nearly think you could put your hand up and lift it out of the sky. It's really a great big silver ball, quite impressive. And then you come out again, and it's the other half. And then you go, and it's the back half of the, and it waxes and wanes. Well, I don't know about you, but I would have to admit that it's a bit like that with me. You know, some days, sometimes, in the darkness of this world, there might be a little bit of. And sometimes there might be a little bit more. And sometimes it does become fairly clear and then it wanes again. And I think we could all ask God just to give us a little bit more consistency. Maybe there's some Christian here tonight and you remember the time when your testimony was very bright. But things have waned greatly. I trust the Lord will help just to get back into that light-bearing capacity. What about the eclipses? That's a business. What are you going to tell us about the eclipses? Well, I'm going to talk on the other two passages. I don't know what we're going to do with them. We may have meetings next week as well. I don't know. We'll just have to leave them tonight. But I'm going to talk about the eclipse of the sun and the eclipse of the moon. You see, that can happen, but we can have eclipses. In my light-bearing, and in my testimony, as a representative of the Christ whom the world can't see, the thing sometimes can be eclipsed. Now, what happens in an eclipse of the sun? And what happens in an eclipse of the moon? Well, an eclipse of the sun, how will I describe it? You have the sun here, and you have the earth here, and I haven't got a third hand, but we'll see. And then you've got the moon in there. Now, when the moon's here, it's all right, because the earth there and the light from the sun comes here and goes down there. But when the moon gets itself stuck in the middle, it blocks the very light that it's wanting to share. But you say, you'll have to explain things here. How could a little moon block the great big light of a massive sun? You know, you could block the sun out with a feather. Many a Christian, it's more like a £2 piece. Many a Christian has blocked the light of the sun out with a £2 piece. You know what I'm saying? You see, there's nothing will block the light like us getting in the rotors. The moon can send the maximum light so long as it keeps out of the middle. But let the moon get into the middle. Actually, just for your own interest, the moon is 4,000 times smaller than the sun. How then does it block the sun out? Because it's 4,000 times closer. It's 4,000 times smaller, but it's 4,000 times closer. So that if I, dear Christian friend, dear brother, you know, I fear sometimes if I'm preaching the gospel, I block out the light because I get stuck in the middle. And you hear the brethren pray. And I'm not against it. It's not an expression that I use myself, but I'm not against it. They talk about, Lord, hide the preachers behind the cross. Not it. Very often in our own, in seeking to bear witness somewhere or another, we seem to get ourselves, and we block, and we're standing in our own light, and the very blessing we're wanting to convey to others. You see, the moon doesn't take in light, but it gives it out. It's not a selfish thing. If it just got all the light from the sun and said, I'm going to absorb all this and I'm going to take it in and I'll be a beautiful place, nice and warm and cozy, and let those people down there live in the dark. But it gets them and then it beams them off to the dark inhabitants of air. You see, we shouldn't be selfish. If we have got the light ourselves from Christ, may He help us to be willing to send it out. So that's an eclipse of the sun. What about an eclipse of the moon? What happens there? Well, an eclipse of the moon, you've got the sun here. And you've got, the hymn book was the moon, I think. You've got the moon here. But the earth gets into the moon. And the light which the moon needs to get from the sun in order to be effective is blocked out because this present globe gets into the middle. I don't hardly need to apply it. But dear brethren and sisters, is it true or am I pushing it too far? Have we not become to a degree ineffective in our witness? Because between us and Christ, the things of this world are occupying an intermediate place. The things of earth. And we are not just getting the light that we ought to be getting. It is amazing. I leave that just now. I could say a little bit just about about the beauty of the moon. You know, it does have its own beauty. I think all of you have seen a silver moon, maybe on a fairly clear night. It's difficult for us to appreciate it as much as we should because we have so much artificial light and we're living in towns and driving down roads and there are electric lights everywhere. But you try and transport yourself back into Bible times. We find it difficult. Some of these old brethren here, 70 years and over, wouldn't just have the same difficulty. But my generation and around that find it difficult to appreciate darkness. There's hardly any darkness now. I've heard some of the old folks, older folks from my grandparents, talking about a time when there was just old lamps and candles. And it must have been dreadful. We have lights here. Look at the lights in this hall. It's amazing. Just lamps. What about 2,000 years ago when they didn't even have lamps or candles? It was dense. Nowadays, if you're going down the road there for miles and miles and miles, you'll see the lights of the airport. Even you're nowhere near it. You don't know what... What about going out into an eastern country? And not an artificial light, a candle, an oil lamp to be seen for hundreds of miles and the whole place in darkness. I tell you, if a man went out like that, he was absolutely dependent on the moon. It was the only thing that would give him light. And in those ancient Eastern times, a man really appreciated the light of the moon. And I say again, there was a brilliant beauty. You know, it has an amazing effect for all its smallness and for its quietness. It's just amazing the effect the moon has. You think of the tides of this world. See, when the earth's turning, and can't go into the scientific end of it again, when the earth's turning, and then the pull of gravitation, of the pull between the moon and the earth is so strong that if men were to invent something that would have the equivalent strength, it would be a rope about 500 miles thick. So that God has put something in the heavens, and twice a day, it can pull the tides, and it can swell the river. And then on the other side of the earth, it's drawing the tide down, and it's cleansing the shores. And this body that God has put that is subservient to the sun, as long as it stays next to the sun, it exerts a tremendous influence here. And I think, brethren and sisters, we could learn from the lesser light. We'll never be starved. You know what I mean? At least some of us will never be starved. And we'll never shine in that big sense like constellations. But if we could even be bright moon, there's no knowing. If I would really keep in touch with the Christ in heaven who cannot be seen, he has gone to the other side of the world. If I could keep in touch with him, there's no knowing what influence I could exert on the people around me. Tides could swell, and waves could be swept, and oceans could be cleared, because there's a power, and there's an influence with this heavenly body. The greater light he made to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. I think I'll just leave it there. You see, I finished last night at 9:10 and felt a little bit guilty. And then I noticed the people stood outside at 9:25. So, being a little bit mischievous and villainous, I had it in mind to keep you to 9:30 tonight. And you can see it could be done with these two other passages, but I think we'll just leave it there. You know, there's a day coming, I'll say this. In the book of Isaiah, it tells us that the light of the moon, that's referring to the millennium, that the light of the moon, it will be as great as the light of the sun. And there's that coming day when Christ will come back in his glory, when Israel will be in its proper place, when the church will be with Christ in glory, and the light of the moon will be equal to that of the sun. You see, no matter how we shine nowadays, there will always be an inequality. We will always be less than his glory. But thank God there's a day coming when God will so establish his saints that they will fully and they will eternally radiate the glory of his blessed Son. The beauty of the Savior and the beauty of the saints shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming, by and by. If we are going to be so bright then, may God help us to be a little brighter now, because the dark world urgently needs a little light from heaven. Our Father, we bow in the Lord Jesus' name. We give thanks again for the pictures and the principles of thy word. We thank thee for all that has been embodied in the first chapter of Holy Inspiration, for the principles of the natural creation. We thank thee for the outworking of these principles on a greater scale in the new creation. We pray to give us hearts to appreciate these things, and that in our lives there may be, to an ever-increasing degree, a reflection of the glory of thy Son. So much with us wanes and waxes spiritually. We pray for a greater degree of consistency. We would long for more influence with the dark and the perishing around us. We commend ourselves to this end. We give thanks now for the patience and the attention of thy people. We ask thy blessing upon thy word, thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. I think it's 555, just a couple of verses of 555. The night shall soon be over, the morning soon shall dawn, the twilight and the darkness, a light shall soon be gone. I think we'll sing the first and the last verses, the first and last verses of 555, and we may stand to sing.